Luke is a New Testament book that was written to help people who are in the church but still uncertain about what they believe about Jesus. And so Luke put all this he could find about Jesus in one place. And we call this study, Touch Me and See. That's from something Jesus says at the end. Now, recently in this book, we've learned that Jesus' whole mission is about grace, and we've learned that he was opposed by Israel's leaders who lost sight of grace in a hailstorm of rules. And today we're going to see a concrete example about how these two approaches differ really radically. We're looking at Luke chapter 6, first 11 verses, so let me read that to you. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?" And he said to them, "Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The Sabbath is found as one of the Ten Commandments. Do you know which one? The fourth, okay? The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. This is a real divine law for God's people. It's like not worshiping idols and not committing adultery. If it's important to honor our parents and not steal, then it's equally important to honor the Sabbath. If godly parents teach their kids not to lie, they should teach their kids how to remember the Sabbath. And yet it seems different from the other commandments. We don't see what it has to do with right and wrong. Well, our text certainly shows how Jesus and the Pharisees disagreed about what it meant. And it's really a wonderful illustration of how they saw salvation differently. First up, the Pharisees, for whom salvation was all about following the rules as best you could. For the Pharisees, the main idea seems to be the rule not to work, not to work. You keep the Sabbath holy by not working. And to make that practical, the Pharisees created this laundry list of additional rules. Now, yeah, they were man-made, but if you obeyed them, then you wouldn't disobey God's law. And they made them up for all kinds of careers. For example, how does a farmer or a field hand not work on the Sabbath? Well, by not doing any harvesting. So when Jesus and his disciples took handfuls of grain from someone's field, the issue wasn't theft, because the Old Testament specifically granted the poor a right to a handful of food from anybody's yard. But the issue was taking and harvesting the food on the Sabbath because they were doing the work of farmers. They should have stayed hungry till the next day, and doing that would have kept the Sabbath holy. Or how does a physician not work on the Sabbath? Well, by not healing. Sick and injured people could wait until the next day to ask for help. Healers could wait until the next day to give help. Jesus was a healer. That's okay, but not on the Sabbath. He should have told that suffering man to come back tomorrow. And that, they thought, would keep the Sabbath holy. They had dozens and dozens of rules for every kind of labor. My favorite, this is true, my favorite was if you got a splinter on the Sabbath, well, first of all, you can't take it out because that's work. But secondly, you can't really travel anywhere, because that would be carrying wood, see? And they thought that if you just would keep these all these rules, then you would never break God's rule. And so they had to identify in every case what you shouldn't do. Now, second up is Jesus, for whom salvation is all about God's grace. And the first issue was the eating of grain on the Sabbath. And he recalled from the Old Testament an interesting story about David when he was running for his life and he desperately needed food. He ate the bread of the presence in the tabernacle, holy food reserved by God for priests alone. But God wasn't angry. Why? Because David and his choice for king. And as king, he had the right to overrule symbolic customs for a practical need. In essence, to define how to apply God's law. And Jesus says, well, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. By claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus applies David's authority to himself. In essence, he claims the rights of his forefather David. He's the rightful king of Israel. But more than that, he uses the term son of man. Now, you might remember a few months back, that's the title Daniel used to describe the divine figure in his vision who came from the throne of God down to earth to reestablish God's kingdom on earth. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Son of Man. Jesus is claiming divine kingship. And the point is that like David, Christ's lordship defines how the Sabbath is properly used, not the Pharisees. Christ cannot violate the Sabbath because he defines it. So where does that lead? What does that mean? According to Jesus, what is the Sabbath about? That comes up on another Sabbath. And it's in a synagogue. And there's a man with a withered hand there. And you can tell he's very frustrated with these Pharisees. And he just, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save life or destroy it? And he looks around, nobody answers. And in essence, what Christ is saying is this. The Sabbath is not about what you don't do. Yeah, it forbids your regular career, but that's only so you have time to do the good that God commands. The Sabbath isn't about what you don't do. The Sabbath is what you do, God's will, like doing good and saving lives. Like this suffering man who's standing right in front of us. And we can do something about it because we have the liberty to do that. We're not out in the field. We're not out doing other things. I'm not a carpenter with wood. We're here in the synagogue. We can do something because we've taken the Sabbath seriously. So let's do it. Once again, the Pharisees had completely lost the meaning of the Old Testament by focusing on a laundry list of rules. That's not Old Testament thinking. Rules which over time had become completely detached from what the Old Testament said the Sabbath was actually about. You see, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, creation is described in terms of 6 days of God's work. 3 days to create various realms, light and dark, sky and sea, dry land. 3 days to create the rulers of those realms, sun and moon, birds and fish, and animals. Or as Mickey taught the four-year-olds today, God created homes for various creatures and then brought the creatures in to live in the homes. I thought that was great. At the very end of the sixth day, God created mankind to exercise dominion over all the other creatures. And at the end of each of these 6 days, there's a phrase, and there was evening and the morning, and that day was over. Then God decreed a seventh day. He made it holy, separate, above the rest. Well, nothing was created on the seventh day, so what's the purpose of it? Why mention it? The purpose of the seventh day was to reflect God's ongoing pleasure at what he had made. This is good, especially mankind's benevolent dominion over the other creatures and his dominion over mankind. And it says God rested, not in the sense of catching his breath, but like a lawyer would rest his case. It's done. His work is done. His presentation was done. This is how he wants things to be forever. You see, regarding the seventh day, there is no statement of, and it was evening and morning. The seventh day didn't end. It was not supposed to end. It wasn't like the other days because it described God's ongoing and never-ending good design in his creation. The seventh day symbolized God's rule and design, or as it would later become to call when governments were made, God's kingdom. And how mankind, the seventh day describes how mankind can properly live with our Creator as king. Now get this. At the beginning, the Sabbath was not an every seventh day observance. In Eden, Adam and Eve did not worship once a week. Before the fall, their worship was continual. In a world without sin, the Sabbath just kept going. It was every day, resting in the design of God's creation. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the divine order was violated and the Sabbath was broken. And the result was sin and misery and death in all of its forms. So starting right away, Genesis 3:15, God went back to work. He's not resting anymore because this is not the way he wants it. He went back to work, not to create, but to recreate. Recreate what? The Sabbath. God's original design for his creation. The design he wants to rest in that can't happen now because we've sinned. He has to deal with sin, bring people out of sin, and eventually, through the final judgment, get rid of evil. When the end of the book of Revelation describes the sun never sets and it's an eternal day without evening or morning, that is a visionary picture saying that Christ will reestablish the Sabbath. When God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, always, always. So you have at the beginning of Scripture, very beginning, and at the very end of Scripture, the Sabbath describes an ongoing state of being in which we live out God's will on earth. In the in-between time, which is now, in order to help us remember the eternal Sabbath that he is working to restore, God decreed a law for his people, a weekly remembrance of the Sabbath, of his design for life. And it's so critical to our faith, he included it in the Ten Commandments. The other nine would apply to anybody and anywhere. But the Old Testament says this commandment applies to my people. It sets them apart because it requires faith in what I intended and what I'm going to do. So the Pharisees, they forgot what the Sabbath is all about. All they saw was a command not to do something. Jesus understood that the weekly Sabbath keeps our faith alive. It keeps it fresh. That ultimately, God's will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once a week, let's remember that. Let's remember the Sabbath, the wonderful world that God wants to rest in and that he wants us to rest in. For Jesus, the Sabbath was a day to remember that and practice how God wants us to live. Yes, of course, we practice it every day, but every day we are as distracted as those kids were. There's so many things that come at us. You have to push things aside to celebrate the Sabbath. Jesus must have thought of Isaiah, our responsive reading, that if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways and seeking your own pleasure or business or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. What a promise. For Jesus, the Sabbath was a challenge and a privilege to live 24 hours as if God's kingdom exists right now, the way God originally intended and the way it will be again. What, not live as if the kingdom existed, but live in the kingdom right now by bravely choosing to make time for it. Thus says the Lord of the Sabbath. I have found, both in my own life and pastoring for 40 years, that many Christians, maybe most of us, are still saddled with the Pharisaic notion. It hasn't died. When we think of Sunday, because Christians celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday, that's when God ceased his work of recreation, when we ponder the things, we think about, well, what is it that I shouldn't be doing? We come to church, and that's a positive decision. But other than that, the question, you know, if you think about the Sabbath, what is it that I'm not supposed to do? Should I watch sports? Should I take the kids to sports events? What about gardening? What about computer games? What should I not be doing? And then you stop thinking about it because that's depressing. That's the Pharisaic approach. And I urge us to stop it. Just stop it. The Lord of the Sabbath calls us to renewed hope. Hope that Christ will bring back God's design in a whole new restored planet. So his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And hope that God's design is going to change me too. My faith has got to stay alive. and fresh, because there is so very much in this busted world that denies that Christ will ever make any difference at all. And we need hope. Ever since my fall on the ice last Thanksgiving, I have struggled to maintain hope for recovery. After the first two failed surgeries, my concern about my foot drop, that's nothing. Now I'm concerned that I'm going to be able to walk. I live with pain. I can't sleep. I get discouraged. And poor Mickey, she often worries that she's not doing enough to help me. But she does the most important thing. She shores up my hope. Hope that I'm going to progress. Hope I'm going to get some function back. That I won't always hurt like this. But mainly, every day, she points me to Jesus. Surely he will use this for my good. Surely he will use this somehow to serve him better. Maybe not the way I thought or planned, but in ways that would enhance my effectiveness. And in the end, by his grace, make him proud. I can't see my progress from day to day. Seems like last night was as bad as the night before. But then Mickey said, what about last month? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm better than that. I'm better than last month. There's some progress. The Lord hasn't left me alone. The Sabbath keeps our hope for the kingdom alive and vibrant and fresh when so much of our experience denies it. 6 days you shall labor. And God said that our sin has turned our labor from the joy it was supposed to be to a burden that repeatedly wounds us. 6 days you shall labor with hard challenges and stinging developments on the job. 6 days you shall labor with the sharp edges of marriage and parenting. 6 days you will labor with habits you're ashamed of and yet still can't fully eradicate. 6 days you will labor with conflicts that tear at your soul. 6 days you'll labor with physical ailments and family losses that seem insurmountable. 6 days you'll labor with one disappointment after another at government and other institutions. But the seventh day is a time to remember. Remember God's Sabbath promise to redeem us and remake the world. If we pause and we get perspective on the Sabbath, I'm going to see that although not much has changed in the last day or so, when I look back a year or 10 years or to my first days in Christ 40 years ago, I've changed. And the Holy Spirit has taught me. He has shaped me. He has repaired me. And he's still very much at work. The Sabbath is a time to smell the fragrances and taste the flowers of the kingdom of God. What sorts of fragrances and tastes come with the kingdom of God? Let's take one verse from Paul. It's a great verse. The kingdom of God, not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Wow. He just throws these things out, you know. I think maybe the Holy Spirit was with him. This verse is about the kingdom of God that Christ is building today. It is the life we experience when the Holy Spirit fills our lives. And three things are mentioned. I don't think they're exhaustive, but three things are mentioned here. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Such is the kingdom of God. That's what it's supposed to be in us and around us. Therefore, it's the stuff of the Sabbath. As I take time and as I make room, God reaches down and puts these things in my hand. Things like righteousness, learning to love God's will. Like David, I just love your law. It tells me how to live. Molding my life around Christ's commands because I am his disciple every bit as much as Peter or James or John. Peace, displacing fear with faith. Displacing conflict with love. Joy, our delight in God's wonderful creation and its even more wonderful creator. Generally speaking, we just don't have the time to handle such treasure every day. Our lives are filled. They are filled to the brim. No, they're filled to overflowing. Who has time to think about becoming a better person? Who has time to search for peace and do the things God says will make peace happen? Who has time to cultivate joy when we fill our lives with just pleasant diversions? I mean, real joy. Who has the time? I'll tell you who has the time. It's the person who was willing to observe the Sabbath. That's 52 days a year. Almost 2 months. That's enough time to deal with it all. That's enough time to keep our hope alive and our faith fresh. That's enough time to trace the progress of the gospel in our souls. That's enough time to do good and maybe even save some lives that I ignore the rest of the week, but I can do it on the Sabbath. Sunday is a day to practice living in God's kingdom. And that is what Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, thinks. So, brothers and sisters, let's not try to make a list of what we shouldn't do. Let's lay out how we're going to use the precious time God has allocated us to refresh our faith, to experience here and now the kingdom of God. And once I'm determined how I intend to taste the kingdom of God on Sunday, what I need to do to get perspective, what I need to do good, what I need to do to save lives, then let me delete activities that will keep me from doing those things. It doesn't matter what they are if they're in the way. They don't have to be bad activities, but if they prevent me from bringing God's kingdom to earth on the Sabbath, they've got to go. I think it must be a corollary of one of Newton's laws, that two activities just can't occupy the same time. To have one, I've got to give up another. If I neglect the Sabbath, righteousness, peace, and joy are likely to never be more to me than just words. But if I call the Sabbath a delight, God will cause me to ride on the heights of the earth. So assignment is a challenging assignment. I think it's challenging. Try to observe one Sabbath. It might mean just adding another hour of what we've been talking about. But, you know, if you plan ahead, what if you gave an entire day to the kingdom? What if you used it to pursue righteousness or pursue peace or pursue joy? What if you used it to refresh your faith that's been worn so thin and raw over 6 days of slogging it out here? I think we would be absolutely astonished at how much we could enrich our lives and the lives of others in just one full day. When everything else is laid aside and we make room, we make time for God's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, this subject is confusing. It's been confusing to me for many years because the Pharisaic approach is the one retained in the church. And we think of the Sabbath negatively and therefore don't think of it at all. But Jesus clearly thought of it positively, a time freed up from our labors so we can do good and save lives. A time to get back to you after 6 days of being ground down. Father, help us to think of the Sabbath like that too. We come now to your Son's table, and here we find lavish forgiveness of our shortcomings and unlimited hope that we can be more like him. We thank you for the grace that we see reflected in this table, grace that is ours through faith alone. Please help us build on that faith. Build lives that please you and bless the socks off us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.